Shabbat Shalom, everybody! Yay!
Hi!
Chag Sameach! Happy Feast of Passover, Pesach! We're so glad that all of you are here with us, and just as the shining lights going around the globe here, each one of you are like a light of Torah coming together from all over the world. And we're going to be one big light, magnifying the Torah, making it honorable again. What a weekend. This is Passover weekend. Imagine. And one of the things that we love to do is take the Torah to the nations. Torah is the light. That's what it says in Proverbs, I believe, 6:23. The Torah is light. And if we're to be a light, we got to be shining God's instructions, his teaching, because he loves us so much. So let's stand and let's pray as we open this wonderful day together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Mahuto Leolam Vaye. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. When the word And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who are clinging to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Mode ani lefaneka melech chai vikiyam. Sheheka zarta bi nishmati bakemla rabah emunateka. Thankful is what I am before your face, O King, living and eternal, for restoring my soul within me with compassion. Great is your faithfulness. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I have some announcements. It'll take just a little bit of time, but this is a very special weekend. Guess what? Tonight at 5 o'clock, if you jump on the internet to El Shaddai Ministries website, we're going to replay the Passover Seder we did a few years ago where we had about 1,500 people. And we do a lot of PowerPoint teaching. So we encourage everyone that tonight, March 27th at 5 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, the normal time, tonight, 5 o'clock, tune to El Shaddai Ministries, and that way many people are home alone. I mean, that's not where you want to be on Passover, but you can always connect, and you'll be connecting with people all over the world when you do that tonight. Just know that. But guess what else? There's more. Tomorrow night at 5 o'clock Pacific time, 7 o'clock Central time, Rabbi Shapira is going to do a special Passover Seder. That's going to be tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Central Daylight Time, which is 5 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. So it's called From Nissan to Nissan, and there's a little bit more he wants me to share, but it's going to be a worldwide Seder. You'll be joining people from all over the world as well, Sunday, March 28th at 7 p.m. Central Daylight Time. But guess what? There's more. He created a Passover Haggadah to follow along, and it is available in all these languages for free. Okay, you can download it. So if you go to his website, you can pick the language you want to download it in. You can download it in, and then you can also follow along. Now, at the end of the service, which will be close to noon our time, we're going to have Rabbi Shapira come on via a videotape that he did talking about this some more for about 10 or 15 minutes. So I encourage everyone to stay for a few more minutes to listen as he explains more about what's going to be going on tomorrow night. Now, guess what else? Rosh Chodesh Iyar is going to be Monday night, April 12th. So now we're going to talk about next month what's going on. And it'll be at 6 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. It'll be a live stream event only. But if you want to mark your calendar when the next new moon teaching is, it will be Monday night, April 12th at 6. And then we have the Dead Sea Tours. I don't know how many of you were watching the last one, but our next one is April 18th at 10 a.m. and then May 23rd at 10 a.m. This is one of Noam Bedin's photographs of the Dead Sea. But you can go to our website, link, go to his, see all of his different photographs. But anyway, we want everyone to know that there's the next one is coming up April 18th. Now, we have another special event coming the next day, April 19th. Many of you are familiar with Christians United for Israel. Well, we're going to do an event right here, and it'll be open to the public so everybody can come to this event. It's going to be Monday night, April 19th at 7 p.m., and it's going to be about Israel, of course. That's what Christians United for Israel is all about. And it's about why you should stand with Israel and what you can do to defend Israel. So that'll be an in-house event Monday night, April 19th. Now, one of the other things that we're doing for this Passover week, we may be doing it all the way to Shavuot, but we put together a bundle of three of the books that I've written and our calendar for only $25 instead of $67. You can get all four for $25. The Belts Bundle, yay, Passover special. You get all three books and the calendar for $25. Okay, now, how many of you heard about this event that just happened? They discovered some more Dead Sea Scrolls just recently. One of the amazing things is the last time they discovered anything, the Dead Sea Scrolls, was in 1946. And then what happens a couple years later? Israel becomes a nation. Miracle, you know, follows these discoveries. Well, this time they not only discovered scrolls, they discovered a 6,000-year-old skeleton of a mummified child. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And also this basket, this handmade basket that they say is like 10,000 years old or something. But they were totally astounded at what they have found. And they said, it says, experts are hailing the find as the most significant in the area since the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1946. Well, you know what's amazing? They're talking about these two particular texts of Scripture they found. And I always think it's amazing, is what is the Lord saying today to us? What were the Scriptures that they discovered? Here we go. Here's the first one. Nahum 1, 5 and 6, the mountains quake at him, the hills melt, the earth is upheaved at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder before him. I think that's interesting that that was discovered at this particular time in history. But here's the next one. Zechariah 8, 15 and 16. So again do I purpose in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not, these are the things that you shall do. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor and execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. I think, talk about appropriate for the times that we're living in. And this is what happens right now. That is amazing. Okay, now there's one more thing I want to show you guys that is incredible. So let me go here now, and then we'll sing. Does anybody know what that says in Hebrew at the top of the screen? The font may mess you up a little bit. It's a hey pay somic ket, which is HaPesach, the Passover. That's what we're celebrating, the Passover. Now, if you look at Exodus 12, 1 and 2, look at this verse. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So this is where the religious calendar begins. It starts in Nisan. Now, all of us know that Passover is in the middle of the month, which means a full moon. So the full moon of Passover is the first full moon of the year, correct? Now, how many of you ever heard of a blue moon? A blue moon does not mean there's a blue moon, all right? What does anyone know what a blue moon means? Okay, a few of you do. It's on our Gregorian calendar, there's always 12 months in a year. Okay, well, sometimes there'll be 12 months or 12 moons. Other times there'll be 13 moons. That's why you might have a full moon on January 1st and then another full moon on January 29th. Well, guess what? That second full moon of that month is what is called a blue moon. But here's the thing. The biblical calendar can never have a blue moon because every month is based on the full moon. That is why on the biblical calendar, they'll have 13 months rather than 12 months. Is everyone following me? Okay, on the biblical calendar, they will have an Adar 2. That will be the 13th month. Now, if you were to wonder, like we add one day every 4 years for leap year, they add an entire month, 7 times over 19 years. Okay, so it's not exactly even. It's not always every other year or something like that, but it's 7 times over 19 years so that Passover is always kept in the spring. That's the whole concept. Otherwise, like Ramadan, it could be in April and it could end up in December. It rotates when you only go by the moon. God said in Genesis 1:14, the sun and the moon together are what is going to you're going to use for your calendar. So anyway, what is the math? Many of you know I love math, and what is the mathematical average of 12 months versus 13 months? Well, I will tell you, it is exactly 12.369. Okay, that is the mathematical average. That's very important because guess what? HaPesach, as you know, every Hebrew letter has a numerical value. It so happens that Hey is 5, Pay is 80, Samek is 60, Chet is 8. That totals 153. The very word HaPesach has a numerical value of 153, and it is the first moon that basically determines how many months there are. And guess what? The square root of 153 equals 12.369, exactly. So mathematically, the Hebrew word HaPesach even gives you the mathematical equivalent of how many moons there are on average over the year, over the years. Now, here's the next verse I just want to show you. Exodus 3, 7, and 8. How many of you know God is light? Okay, look at Exodus 3, 7, and 8. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I'm coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God says he's coming down to deliver them at Passover, right? How fast is he coming down? Well, if he's light, the speed of light is 2.99 times 10 to the 8th in meters per second. That's pretty fast. Okay? Now, here's why I kind of set the groundwork for you. Zophnath Paneach. How many of you know what Zophnath Paneach? That's in Genesis. That was the name Pharaoh gave Joseph. And it means the decoder of mysteries. Well, Zophnath Paneach is also an artist, and he has a new art piece for Passover. And I just want to touch on just a little bit of this art piece for you. Take a look here. You see, as we magnify it and get closer, there are two Hebrew words. Right here is one Hebrew word that means crying out, as in the verse we just read. You know, he heard Israel crying out. Well, the other one is HaPesach, which means the Passover, okay? Well, that Hebrew word for crying out has a numerical value of 265. And the Passover has a numerical value of 153, as I just showed you. Well, guess what? If you take the 265, divide it by the 153, you're going to get A, which is 1.732. Well, it so happens you take A squared, it's 2.99 times 10 to the 8th power. You get the speed of light, the crying out of the Passover. At the speed of light, God responds. Now, here's the other thing. You'll see the 153 in this art piece, well, which is what HaPesach is. Within the art piece, he also has that square root, which equals the 12.369 built in it. Anyway, there's all kinds of biblical codes in this art piece. Here at El Shaddai, the nice thing is you can print it out, and then you can frame it. And so what Zophnath Paneach is doing for Passover, you can download from our website this original art piece, and then you can put it on canvas, you can put it on paper, you can frame it. There's also detailed explanations that are going to be available on the website to understand all the biblical codes, and a percentage of the proceeds is going to go to planting trees in Israel. So we just want everyone to know, if they also wanted to find out more about Passover in this art, they can do that. All right, with that said, let's stand. And let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for everything you're doing in our midst on this Passover weekend. And we thank you, Lord, that when we cry out to you, you come like the speed of light, Father, to help us with all of our needs. We just trust you. We thank you for this wonderful Passover season, and we want to come and worship you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
He's coming on the clouds, King and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion, Lion of Judah, roaring with power, fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? How God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. And how God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can't stop the Lord Almighty? Let's sing there. Who can't stop the Lord Almighty? And who can't stop the Lord Almighty? No one. Who can't stop the Lord Almighty? Who can't stop the Lord? Our God. Our God is the Lion of Judah. Roaring with power, fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before the Lion, and one time. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Yeah.
Thank you so much that we can come together and worship you on this great Shabbat. I just pray, Lord, you'd give every single one that's watching eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what your voice is speaking to us in this generation at this time. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here for Passover weekend, the Torah portion is Sav. Now, what does Sav mean? Command. How many of you were in the military? How many of you liked it when you were commanded to do something? Well, I tell you what, how many of you not in the military like to be told what to do? You ain't the boss of me. Well, I think it's interesting that here, Sav, which means command, when you look at it, the first letter is what? What's the first letter? Sade. Now, when you see the word sade, what does that represent? What is a tzaddik? Someone who's righteous. So the very first letter in itself means righteous. Okay? The next letter is what? The vav. And what does the vav mean? It's a conjunction. It means to connect. It connects, just like the word and connects to words, to phrases. So the commands are the way the righteous connect. When you think about it, you tell the neighbor's kid what to do or your kid what to do. Well, sometimes you may tell the neighbor's kid, but the way you know you're connected to God is you do what you're asked. That's what makes and shows the connection. It's not that difficult. Now, here's what's amazing. You take that word command and you put the mem and the tav on either side of it. What do you get? What's the word? Mitzvot, which means the commandments. So the very word command becomes the commandments. And don't think just in terms of the Ten Commandments. There's like 613 commandments because God says there's all kinds of ways you can connect with me. And he gives everyone different ways to connect. Now, here's what's amazing. You take these letters, okay, and guess what the Tzade Vav Tav mean? That is your root word for team. How many of you want to be on God's team? Well, guess what? You take the Mem Tzade, what does that mean? That's the root word for to attach. So again, God's commands, his commandments, when he says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, I want you to team up to me. So the commandments, we have to understand we're to be a team, but more than a team, we're attaching ourselves to God. How many of you know we're in a race? Well, I'll tell you what, it needs to be a three-legged race. It needs to be with you and God is at the lead. All right, but we also need to join one another as a team. Who wants to be on God's team? Then guess what? You got to join the race because we're in a race and we need to quit tripping each other. The whole thing is we've got to work together, every tribe, nation, and tongue, if we're going to win this race. Every denomination. We have to set aside those things that trip us up. We have to be a team. Let me ask you this. How many of you want to be yoked together with the Messiah? He's the one who carries the load. Look at Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Yeshua says, come here. I can't help but think, I have this little puppy now, 6 months old. It's a standard white poodle. And sometimes I'll tell him to come and he looks at me and goes the other direction. And it's not quite so fun then. But when I say come and he comes, sometimes I have to offer him a treat and then he'll come. And that's sometimes what God has to do with us. Hello, blessings over here. Okay, I'm coming. But he says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavily burdened. And look what Yeshua says. I will give you rest. Then he says, now how many of you, when you think of rest, think of putting on a yoke to labor? And yet he says, I'll give you rest, just put on my yoke. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Well, think of a bicycle built for two where God's at the front and you're just on the back enjoying the ride, okay? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. Isn't that amazing that God is gentle? I mean, so often we see God as some big, powerful person up in the sky waiting to be like Thor and throw lightning bolts at the people down below and get them. That's not God. God says, I'm gentle. And he says, I'm humble. I'm lowly. We have a humble God. How horrible for a proud man to be standing next to a humble God. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The problem is we load ourselves up with all of these heavy worldly burdens and we're asking God for rest. And he says, well, get rid of that. Come here. But the problem is we don't want God to be the boss of me half the time. We want to do what we want to do. But how many of you know the Bible also says don't be unequally yoked? Well, guess what? When we're yoked to the world, we're unequally yoked because they are a burdensome taskmaster. Doing the commandments is what unites us to God and makes the connection come alive, just like your battery cables. Okay, you need positive and negative. Well, guess what? You got positive commandments and negative commandments, and you need both in order for the connection to work. Now, how many of you know we have both a body and a spirit? How many of you know they are connected? If one of them disconnects, you're called dead. Right? Okay. Well, the body and the spirit are to be connected. All right. Now, there is within a mitzvah or a commandment that which connects you to the physical realm to the spiritual realm. By doing the commandments, that is what is connecting the physical realm by us doing it to a spiritual realm. Now, a mitzvah performance, when we do one of the commandments, It creates a connection between God, who is our commander, and man, the one being commanded. The Hebrew word sov is also like a call to duty, like in the military. It's that kind of a thing. In other words, we're not to drag our feet. What are we to do? Run! Run! Okay, Abraham ran. All right, when he was asked to do something, Abraham ran. Sarah ran. Everyone, your people of faith, they run. And that is a spiritual concept. We need to be running to do what God asks us to do. That's why it says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Right? And if you're going to do something for the Lord, are you going to drag your feet? Or are you going to want to run to get it completed? Okay, well, we need to understand he's already told us what to do. It's the commandments. Now, the question is, are we going to discard them, trash them, say they're done away with? Or are we going to just go, okay, I'll love my brother and sister if I have to, you know? Or are we going to be running to accomplish those things? Well, what's amazing is how many of you know Matthew is Jewish? Okay, when he wrote, take my yoke upon you, you know, and you'll find rest for your souls. Where do you think he got that from? Hello, the Tanakh. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, ask for which paths? The old paths, the ancient paths. Where is the good way? And walk there, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. Wow. So when Matthew says we're going to find rest for our souls, it's by walking in the ancient paths. But what did they say? We don't want to walk that way. We want to walk the way we want to walk. Okay. Horrible. Horrible, horrible. All right. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers of Israel that will offer his oblation for all of his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer to the Lord for a burnt offering. So he is to speak and to say, speak and say. What's going on here? Why, what's going on? Well, look at verse 24 and 25 of Leviticus 6. We're going to break this up a little bit. This is back to our Torah portion. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, here he said, say to Aaron and his sons, this is the law for the sin offering. The sin offerings to be put to death before the Lord in the same place as the burnt offering. It is most holy. So here he's speaking in Leviticus 6 in our Torah portion. He says to say to Aaron. But now look at Leviticus 6, 9. Here he says, command Aaron and his sons. So what's the difference between speaking to Aaron and his sons, saying to Aaron and his sons, and command Aaron and his sons? There's got to be something going on here. Here he says, command Aaron and his sons. This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering will be on the hearth, on the altar, how long? All night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Well, what's amazing, this word implies that they are to be especially zealous in performing this service. Okay, it's one thing, hey, go tell someone to do this. But when you tell them to command someone to do this, they're to do it running, okay? They're to be zealous in the performing of it. Well, one of the reasons why is because it's the night shift. Some of the priests had to work the night shift. How many of you ever had to work the night shift before? After you get adjusted, it's one thing, but to start off with, you're not working at full speed during the night shift. And that's why he's saying, those of you that are working the night shift, be zealous in what you're doing. In other words, they have to put their whole heart into it because the fire is to never go out. Why is the fire never to go out? the fire that was there was started by the glory of God falling on it. It wasn't a man-made fire. This was a heavenly fire. Now, what's the thing about the night shift? They say it's fascinating that in Genesis 46:2, God says to Jacob or Israel in a night vision, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I'm God, the God of your father. Go down to Egypt without fear, for I will make a great nation of you there. Only Jacob had God appear in a night vision. Look at Genesis 19:27. Here, Abraham gets up early in the morning and went to the place where he had been talking with the Lord. Abraham was an early riser. Genesis 25:21. Isaac made prayer to the Lord for his wife because she had no children, and the Lord gave ear to his prayer. Rebekah became with child. It's from these three verses that the Jews decided that prayer should be three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. That's where the whole, wow, Abraham, he always gets up early in the morning and prays. Isaac, what happened with him? He was in the middle of the day, he's praying for a child. And here Jacob, he's praying at night. Now, look at Leviticus chapter 6, verse 10. It says, and the priest has to put on his linen garment, his linen breeches he'll to put upon his flesh, and then he's to take up the ashes. Whereto the fire has consumed the burnt offering on the altar, he shall put them beside the altar. My goodness. Can you imagine this? The priest. How many think the priest might have had a little bit of an ego being elevated above the rest of Israel and even the rest of the Levites? Not all the Levites were priests. Well, the first command to this elevated position of the priest is dump the trash. God, and guess what? He couldn't relegate it to some employee or some child of Israel. No, he's the one who has to dump the trash. That's his first job. The other thing, and you don't see this in English, you only see this in the Hebrew, but these linen garments he were to put on, it implies they had to be custom made for every priest. Each priest had to have custom fitted garments. It wasn't a one size linen robe for everybody. So can you imagine the workload when you have tens of thousands of priests and each one of them had to have their own custom fitted garment? Now, Leviticus 6:12. It says the fire, again, how many times it says the fire has to stay burning. Here it says the fire in the altar will be kept burning thereby. It shall not go out. And the priest has to put wood on it every morning. And he shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And shall make the smoke thereon, the fat of the peace offerings. And then look at verse 13. The fire shall be what? Kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. Over and over and over it says the sacrifice on the altar, the fire that's burning underneath it, is to never go out. Well, I can't help but think of Romans 12, verse 1, which isn't on your notes, but it talks about us. We are the offering that should be acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Well, guess what? And if we're priests, we should not ever let the fire go out in our heart for the Lord. When you talk about someone who's on fire, that means they're zealous. That means they're running. They're getting things done. It is your responsibility every morning to kindle the wood in your heart. It is your responsibility to make sure you keep the fire burning in your life. Now, in Leviticus 6:25-26, it says, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. Okay, we had the burnt offering, now the sin offering. It says, in the place where the burnt offering is killed, till the sin offering be killed before the Lord, it is most holy. The priest that offers it for sin has to eat it. In the holy place, though, is where it has to be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the sanctity of the sin offering and how holy it is teaches us about the precious and priceless nature of Messiah's sacrifice that took place. That's amazing. It is most holy. Now, in Leviticus 7:1-2, it talks about the law of the trespass offering. It also is most holy. And in the place where they kill the burnt offering, okay, and the sin offering, that's where they're to offer the trespass offering and kill it, and its blood will sprinkle around the altar. And then in verse 6 and 7, it says, every male among the priests may eat of it. It'll be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy, just like the sin offering, so is the trespass offering. There's one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with them shall have it. So we see the importance of the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering. They all have to be eaten by the priest, right? Well, we're going to find in a Torah portion coming near you, when Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire and they're killed, his other brothers, which are the priests, they are supposed to eat it and they don't eat it. They don't even watch what's going on and it gets burnt to crispy critters. And Moses is not a happy camper. We'll find out about that coming soon. Okay, look at Leviticus 7, 11 and 12. It says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which one shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, so in other words, a thanksgiving offering is a peace offering. There, it's kind of a subset. And Passover was a peace offering. Okay? But it says, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he will offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. When you do a thanksgiving offering, I want you to look at what you have to offer. You have to offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mixed with oil. Okay, so you have leavened items and unleavened items. Now, when it talks about the Thanksgiving offerings, do you know it's from Psalms 107 that David wrote that they derived, there were four categories of people who were required, not legally, but morally, to bring Thanksgiving offerings to express their gratitude to God. Who were the ones that they felt really need to express their gratitude to God? The first one was those who survived a desert journey. They've gone through the desert and they lived. That is the first one. Okay. The second one was someone who survived a dangerous imprisonment or a serious illness. If you survive those, you need to bring a Thanksgiving offering. And the last one was those who survived a dangerous sea voyage and you came out alive. All right, so let's go to Psalms 107 and we'll look more in detail about the Thanksgiving offering. It says, look how it begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So they can see, okay, we're going to offer a Thanksgiving offering because his mercy, you know, lives forever, and he saved me from this particular thing. So let's look at verse 2 through 6. So let the redeemed of the Lord say, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, gathered him out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the sea. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert way. They found no city of habitation. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried to the Lord in the trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Okay, so it's all about giving thanks for God delivering you. Now look at verse 8 through 16. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfied the longing soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with good, such as sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. These are the ones that are imprisoned. Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with travail. They stumbled and there was none to help. And they cried to God in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he've broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of sunder. And then look at 17 through 22. Crazed because of the way of their transgression and afflicted because of their iniquities, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their graves. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with singing. Okay, so this says they have to declare his works. So it's one thing to thank the Lord that he's delivered you from some heavy thing. But you also have to then declare to all of your friends that the Lord has done this. It wasn't your wits and your strength that got you out of this. Okay, now, here's the one for the C, Psalm 107:23-32. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they saw the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the deeps. Their soul melted away because of trouble. They reeled to and fro. They staggered like a drunken man. All their wisdom was swallowed up. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He made the storm a calm, so the waves thereof were still. And then were they glad because they were quiet, and he led them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the seat of the elders. So they have to tell people about it. Well, you know what's amazing? This is about the Lord, right? Well, now that puts new light on the gospel of Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. It's the Lord who commands the storm to come. It's the Lord who commands the storm to calm. And what do we see? And the same day when even was come, he said to them, hey, let's pass over to the other side. This is of the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. So they're in the big boat. Everyone else is in little boats. And it says there arose a great storm of wind and waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Okay, if Messiah's ship is now full, where do you think all the little ships are? They're in big trouble. And the disciples see all the little ships being tossed aside, and now their ship is full. Okay, and so they go look for him, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said, Master, don't you care that we're going to die? And so he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If they were thinking of this psalm, they'd have known this is the Lord. And you know what's amazing, though? The wind and the sea obey him, but his people don't. That's the amazing thing about free will. And so look at Psalms 50, verse 23. It says, whoever offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me and prepares his way so that I will show God's salvation to him. How many of you want God's Yeshua to be revealed to you? Well, the key is when we offer thanksgiving, we need to thank the appropriate person, and it's God. This is why, get a load of this. This isn't in your Bible, but it's part of Jewish history, and when it says bring unleavened cakes, as we just read, how many unleavened cakes are you supposed to bring? Well, the Bible, outside of the Bible, Jewish commentary tells you, and here's what the rules were. They had to bring, when they wanted to give thanks to God, they had to bring 40 loaves of bread and have a minimum of 10 people witness their giving thanks that they're back home alive in the community. 30 of the loaves were unleavened and included oil. 10 loaves were leavened without oil. 4 of the loaves went to the priest. The other 36 had to be shared with their friends. Now, Thanksgiving offerings were voluntary, not required, and to be thought of more as a moral requirement rather than a legal requirement. How many of you know we owe so much to God that we need to be thankful? That's why we say the Mode Ani every morning when we get up. Oh, thank you, God, for waking me up. Because every day brings new opportunities to appreciate God's goodness to us, and we need to also express our thanks in a timely manner. How often do we, something happens and we thank the person a year later? You know, we need to be more aware of a timely manner in giving thanks. And I'm going a little bit long, but we're almost done. I'll go fast. In Leviticus 8, 3 through 7, here it talks about, because this is the inauguration ceremony of Moses' tabernacle and the priesthood. It says, have everyone come together at the door of the tent of the meeting. So Moses did what the Lord said. The people came together at the tent at the door. Moses tells the people, this is what the Lord has given orders to be done. So Moses took Aaron and his sons, and after washing them with water, he put the coat on him. Well, the interesting thing about this being the inauguration ceremony, typically the priests would go to the laver, wash their hands and feet. But in this particular case, it was a mikvah with a full immersion that they had to have. Symbolically, in other words, they were to begin by submerging themselves in God's holiness. It wasn't just a little sprinkling. And then from the New Testament, I want to read, this is from the Hebrew Heritage Bible New Testament. And Matthew 17, 9 through 11, it talks about how they were going down the mountain. Yeshua commanded them, saying, don't tell anyone about the vision until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, well, why then do the scribes teach that Eliyahu must come first? And so he answered and explained, Eliyahu does come, and he will restore all things. And we find this from the Haftarah in Malachi 3, 2 and 3. Who can endure? And also in 3, 8 through 12 and 13 and the other verses that are coming. But I'm going to read several things from Malachi. But it says in verse 2 and 3, who can endure the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and fuller soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he's going to purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Well, what's amazing is he's going to purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Well, look at Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are what? Flawless as silver is refined in a clay service furnace purified seven times. Even the Lord purifies his own words. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 talks about, will a man rob God? And he says, yet you rob me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, it's in your tithes and offerings. Therefore, you're cursed with a curse. And then in 13 and 14, God says, your words have been stout against me. And yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And he says, you have said there's no profit in serving God. In other words, they're just in it for the money and everything they do. They say it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we followed his instructions and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Can you imagine? Yeah, they only want to serve God if it is for their benefit, not if it's not for their benefit. But we see in verse 16 through 18 that those who feared the Lord spoke often with one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard, and he's got a book of remembrance that was written before him for those who feared the Lord, those who honored his name. And he says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my own possession in the day that I make, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you'll return and you'll discern between who's righteous and who's wicked, between him who serves God and him who doesn't serve him. This is why it's good to be talking about the Lord all the time. Do you realize? I don't know if you get it, but every time we gather together, instead of talking about football or something else or whatever, if you talk about the Lord, there's someone up there in heaven writing down, oh, Johnny and Sally were talking about the Lord. Let's write that down. There's a record being written, guys. And then in verse 4 through 1 through 3, it says, behold, the day comes, it burns as a furnace. All the proud, all who work wickedness will be stubble, and the day that comes will burn them, says the Lord of hosts. They'll have neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You will go out. You're going to be leaping like calves of the stall. You are going to tread down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, says the Lord of hosts. And then in the context, how many of you know this is talking about the last days, the time that we're living in now? Look at the next verse. What are we supposed to do then? Remember the Torah. That's the key. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb or Sinai for all of Israel, even the statutes and the ordinances. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with the curse. I believe that also means the children of Abraham are going to turn back to the hearts of Father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're not talking about the early church fathers. As a matter of fact, the early church fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the early church fathers. But in this last day, when Elijah comes, his message will be, remember the Torah of Moses. So with that said, let's stand and we'll pray. And then we're going to take a 10-minute break. And then after the 10-minute break, we're going to start worship again. Avinu Malkeinu, Father King, we just thank you so much for this Torah portion. We thank you for your commandments. The commandments are not ways for us to become saved. That's not their function. We're already your children when we are saved by grace through faith. These commandments are many ways that we can now connect with you and join you in your work. So, Father, I pray that you would inspire each and every one here to want to be obedient and not lawless in this time of lawlessness. Father, we thank you for all those watching and listening, and we pray, Father, that they would all help us be a light to the nations of the world and magnifying the Torah, make it honorable again. We thank you for all the donations that come in to accomplish this, both locally as well as all over the world. We thank you for it. Bless your people, as we truly do not want to rob you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break.
Mountain of the Lord, who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord, a generation pure and holy. Let's sing that again. Who will ascend? Ascend to the mountain of the Lord. Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. A generation pure and idols of this world. My heart belongs to only you.
Yes, Lord.
My voice will cry out and forever give you praise. My King of glory, my King of glory. To the mountain of the Lord. Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. A generation pure. pure and holy. Only your blood. Only your blood can wash these stains from my hands. You are the God of my salvation. And no one but you could ever purify my heart. I need your mercy. I need your mercy. Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? I said we will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. Generation and holy, who will ascend? Yeah, who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? I said we will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. A generation pure and holy. Let's sing that one more time. We will ascend. We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. We will ascend. We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. A generation pure and holy. A generation, oh, a generation pure and holy. A generation, a generation pure and holy. Yeah. Let's sing that last line. A generation pure and holy, Lord, a generation pure and holy, Lord, a generation, Lord, that's pure and holy. We wish that on our generation, Lord, that's pure and holy. Oh, we wish that on our generation, Lord. It's pure and holy. Wish that on a nation, Lord. And this nation will turn to you, Father. So much going on, Lord. We appreciate what we have, Lord. Lord, you look at all the hearts of everyone here. God bless this nation, Lord. In the mighty name of Yeshua. It still belongs to you, Lord. The good, the bad, the ugly belongs to you, Father. Bless everyone's hearts on this planet today, Lord. May we all turn back to you. Be a generation that's pure and holy for you, Father. As for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord. Lifting holy hands in worship. And we will not bow down to the gods of men. We will worship the God of Israel. Lord, you are holy, holy. There is no one else like you. Yes, Lord, holy, holy. There is no one else like you. As for me, as for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord, lifting holy hands in worship. And we will not bow down to the gods of men. We will worship the God of Israel. Yes, you are holy, holy. There is no one else like you. Yes, you are holy, holy. There is no one else like you. Choose this day. Oh, choose this day whom you will serve. And choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord. We will serve the God of Israel. Kadosh, Kadosh Ata. El Kamoka Adonai Kadosh Kadosh Ata El Kamoka Adonai. And we will not bow down to the gods of men. We will worship the God of Israel. Let's sing that line again. And we will not bow down to the gods of men. We will worship the God of Israel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for worship.
Try you must. thank you for your word. Your word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Oh, yeah, yeah. Now you're inside. Everything, everything, everything. Once and dear, I count it all as lost.
Here we go.
Lead me to the cross with your love poured out.
Ooh, yeah.
Bring me to my knees.
You are. And when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
We just thank you so much. We know that no matter what happens, your arm is there and you've got a hold of us and you're not letting go. We thank you so much that you love us so much that you got a hold of each and every one that's listening and watching right now and you're not letting go. We love you. You're our Abba. You're our dad. A true dad. Father, we just want to lift up all of our brothers and sisters right now, the people we know that are sick, injured, have diseases, Father, that are trying to overcome all the different maladies that come upon mankind. Father, we just want to lift up all of those that we know, our loved ones, that need healing. We know that you will come with healing in your wings. You love Shabbat and to have Passover on a Shabbat. Father, we know you died to heal us from all of these diseases. Lord, also for those who are spiritually sick or diseased, who don't know you, who are far from you, we want to lift up all of our loved ones, Father, that during this Passover week, they might stop being rebellious and turn and run back to you. Father, right now, we just want to lift up all those we know who don't have a relationship with you. Bring people into their paths. Father, have circumstances come where they will turn and look upon you. Father, we want to pray for the financial needs of your people also. Lord, there are those that don't have a job because of this coronavirus. They've lost their job or got laid off. Father, we just want to pray for those that don't have food on the table or don't have a car or don't even have a house. Father, meet the financial needs of your people, even supernaturally, however it may come. Father, we just pray, even if it may come through us helping one another, may it be that way, that we would be generous toward one another. Father, that all the needs might be met. Lord, we also want to lift up our nation to you. And all those around the world, lift up your nation and pray for your political and religious and military leaders. Father, we pray that here in the United States, your will would be done. Father, we just want to put all of the leadership into your hands. They will be accountable to you. So, Father, we just pray right now that you would work in the hearts of the politicians, of the religious leaders, of the military leaders. Father, that they would obey you, that they would follow your will. And we lift up the nation of Israel at this time as they enter this Passover season. We pray for a hedge of protection around them. Lord, even as they've gone through elections and their things still aren't resolved, we pray, Lord, that your will would be done among your children in Israel. Father, that you too would be with their military and political and religious leaders. And we just pray right now that they would all turn back to your Torah. They would once again walk the ancient paths. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tell you what, there's a sweet spirit today with it being Passover. When you think about it, of course, this is our time here on the West Coast, but in about 20 minutes at noon is when the lights went out in Israel. Messiah is on the cross right now. It's Nisan 14. At 9 in the morning, he was nailed to the cross. At noon, he was lifted up from the earth. And then at 3 in the afternoon, he died on this day. This is the anniversary where they were experiencing the very day that they experienced 2,000 years ago. It is amazing. Well, we're going to look at Psalms. We've been covering Psalms 119. And today, of course, I wasn't here last week. those of you that were attending know. Some of you, believe it or not, didn't know that I wasn't here, even though you were here. I heard about people that was on the other side that heard me talking, thinking I was here last week, and they left the back way, never knew I wasn't even here. And then we get emails, some people thought I died. And I have not died, I am here in the flesh. So it's amazing. But I tell you what, I am so grateful to be here with all of you. And let's take a look. We're going to kind of hit Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and Hey today. And so let's look at Psalms 119 again. Let's go through verse 1 through 4. If you remember, there's 8 verses given to each Hebrew letter. So we're going to start with 1 through 4. And notice it says happy twice. It begins, happy are they who are without sin in their ways. What are they doing? They're walking in the law of the Lord. And then it says, happy are they who keep his unchanging word, searching after him with their whole heart. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. What does it mean to search the Lord with your whole heart? And we compared the prodigal son versus the legalistic son. And then it says, they do no evil. They go in his ways. You have put your orders or your commands into our hearts so that we might keep them with care. They say this shows there are two ways to find happiness because it says happy twice. The first way, if you look at it, it's through deeds and actions. They're walking in the law. So those who are doing and acting that way, they walk in Torah. And then the other way is says in the second sentence about searching after him. So there's one way to be happy is by walking and doing our deeds and actions, the law of the Lord. And the other one is through our mind, our thoughts, by searching after him. And then in verse 5 through 8, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes, what? Fixed on all your commandments. That means like they're not going to be moved. I remember in Hebrews 11, I believe in the faith chapter, it talks about and implies like horses that have bridles that are blocking the distractions from either side so they can look straight and keep running. But that's what we need to do. We need to have our eyes fixed on all your commandments. It says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your, what kind of rules? Righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. You know what's interesting here? The psalmist is likening the commandments to signposts to guide travelers on the straight path. Think of it this way. You're on the road. Which way are you going to go at the crossroad? Are you going to go your own way or are you going to take the ancient path? Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the what paths? Ask for those ancient paths where is the good way and walk there and you will find rest for your souls. Didn't we read that earlier in the Torah portion? But they said, we don't want to walk that way. We want to walk down the road that we want to walk in. I think it's interesting where it says to be steadfast and your eyes are fixed on the commandments. Look at Psalm 93:1. It says, the Lord reigns. He's clothed in majesty. The Lord is clothed. He's girded himself with strength. Yea, the world is established that it cannot be moved. The world is established that it cannot be moved. That means it's fixed. I mean, it's broken and needs to be fixed. But in another sense, it's fixed in the sense that it's unmovable, right? Well, that's the way our eyes need to be and our heart needs to be. We are so steadfast with the Lord, nothing is going to move us. In the book of James, this isn't in my notes, but verses just come to my mind as I'm talking. It talks about those who are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay, if we don't want to be tossed to and fro, we've got to be established, steadfast, have our eyes fixed. Look at Deuteronomy 28:9. The Lord will establish you for a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. If you want to be established, have your feet on a rock that cannot be moved, it says you need to keep the commandments and walk in his ways. And one of the things that this implies also is just as we fix our eyes on the Lord, he will fix his eyes on you. Wow, what a reciprocal thing. Excuse me. Blessings. Okay. Look at Psalms. But here's the other thing. We're supposed to walk the ancient paths, right? You know what that means? God likes to go on walks. How many of you like to go on walks? Well, guess what? Next time you go, God wants to go on the walk with you. Look at Psalms 112, 1 through 7. Let the Lord be praised. Here it says happy. Another happy way is the man who gives honor to the Lord and has what kind of delight in his laws? Great! Oh my goodness! If you despise God's laws, say they're all done away with, they're stupid and old, you are not nearly going to be as happy as someone who has great delight in his laws. It says his seed will be strong on the earth, blessing will be upon the generation of the upright, a store of wealth will be in his house, his righteousness will be forever. For the upright there is a light shining in the dark. He is full of grace and pity. All is well for the man who is kind and gives freely to others. He will make good his cause when he is judged. He will not ever be moved. There it is. Wow. You don't want to be moved? Do you want to be established like the world? Then you better be kind. Okay, you better be generous. It says the memory of the upright will be living forever. He will have no fear of evil news. Right now, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that have a lot of fear of evil news. But guess what? You want to get rid of that spirit of fear? Okay, it says he'll have no fear of evil news. Why? Because his heart is fixed. His hope is in the Lord. Where do you place your hope? I tell you what, if I was one of the people of this world and I didn't believe in the Lord, I would be full of fear too. But I tell you what, when you have a relationship with the Lord, if your heart is fixed, your eyes are fixed on the Lord, okay, sarah, sarah. You know, we have to have our heart fixed. Whatever will be, but our hope is in the Lord. No man can see God and live, right? But do you know by beholding his commandments and laws, we actually see some of his splendor and glory? Wow, we want to look at the laws. We want to look at the commandments. That's how we can see who God is. So let's go to the letter bait. Psalm 119, 9 through 12. How in the world is a young man going to cleanse his ways? Well, it's by taking heed according to your word. And then look, just like in the letter all left, it says, with my whole heart have I sought you. We can't be half-hearted in our service of God. He says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid. I've hidden your word in my heart. And why did he hide the word in his heart? That I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. Wow. I think it's interesting. It says here, let me not wander. Some translations have sin against you. And then it says that I might not sin against you. There's actually two different words. They say the first one to wander would be unintentional. And then the second time, that I might not sin, refers to intentional. So in other words, the psalmist is saying, God, I don't want to unintentionally break your heart. How many of you have sometimes broken someone's heart unintentionally? You didn't mean it. Okay. And so the psalmist is saying, God, I don't want to intentionally or unintentionally break your heart. But the way that is done is by continually hiding God's word. And he says, with my whole heart have I sought you. Well, look at Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. Look at what God says. You will call upon me, and you're going to go, and you're going to pray to me, and I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me and find me when? When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you. A lot of people say they just can't find God. Well, maybe they've had a half-hearted search. I tell you what, because God's promised, if you search me with all your heart, you'll find me. So if you're looking for God, you need to do it with all of your heart. Otherwise, look at Song of Solomon 3, verse 1. Here the bride-to-be says, by night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. And in chapter 5, verse 6, she says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. There's a time, if we think God comes at our beck and call, and we can ignore him when he calls, guess what? When you call, he's not going to be there. Let's look at verses 13 through 16 of Psalms 119. The psalmist says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of your mouth. In other words, we are to repeat with our lips the judgments that comes from God's lips. And then it says, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts. I will have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. One of the interesting things I read in one of the commentaries, it keeps talking about God's ways, God's path, which implies someone who's traveling, right? And they say, just as a businessman goes on road trips to increase their wealth, the psalmist is declaring that he's willing to travel to learn God's testimonies. I thought that was fascinating. When you think about it, he doesn't want to forget God's word. Well, how could one forget whatever is preoccupying your thoughts? So if we forget, it's because we haven't been preoccupied with thinking about God's word. All right, let's go to Gimel. Psalm 119, 17 through 20, it says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live. And look at this. The reason he wants to live is so that he can continue to keep God's word. How many of us want to live for some other reason? or the psalmist is saying, I want to live, God, so I can continue to keep your word. And then this is one of my favorite verses. In Psalms 119, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Wow! How many people want to look at the law to behold wondrous things? What are those wonders? The reason we don't know and we wonder about the wonders is because we haven't had our eyes unveiled to behold the wondrous things that are there. And then the psalmist says, I'm just a stranger in the earth. Don't hide your commandments from me. And I think this is just so amazing. The psalmist says, my soul, I have a heartbreak. My heart breaks. My soul breaks for the longing that it has into your judgments at all times. So the psalmist is saying, continue to grant me life so I may be worthy of keeping your word. I hope and I wish to keep your word. Wow. He says that you may behold wondrous things out of your law. That means there are some things that are hidden from those who read the law, and they look at it as something that's to be despised. Well, look at Deuteronomy 29, 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong with us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of his law. If you want to have the secrets of God revealed to you, then you need to be a doer of the word and not hearers only. And I think it's interesting. The psalmist says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Well, look what Leviticus 25, 23 says. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and settlers with me. God even claims he's a stranger. How many of you know when the Lord came on earth, he wasn't even received by his brothers? I think it's interesting using the word settlers. That's what they call all the people in the West Bank right now. They're just settlers. As a matter of fact, look at Psalm 39, 12 and 13. It says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you. He knows that God is a sojourner. How many of you know this body of ours is a temporary dwelling place? We're even a stranger here. This isn't our permanent dwelling place. A guest, like all of my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and I'm no more. Wow. Psalm 119, 21 through 24. It says, your hand has been against the men of pride. A curse is on those who go wandering out of your way. Take away from me shame and bitter words, for I have kept your unchanging word in my heart. Now look at this. Rulers make evil designs against me, but your servant gives thoughts to your rules. In other words, they're not my rulers, you're my ruler. Evil rulers may have bad devices against me, but I'm going to obey you because you're my ruler. And it says, your unchanging word is my delight and the guide of my footsteps. Let's look at Psalm 71, 13 through 16. Let those who say evil against my soul be overcome and put to shame. Let my haters be made low and have no honor, but I will go on ever hoping and increasing in all your praise. My mouth will make clear your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for they are more than can even be measured. Now look at the news. He says, I will give news of the great acts of the Lord God. My words will be of your righteousness and of yours only. Wow. We're not supposed to be preaching fake news. Not necessarily even true news. But the news we're supposed to be reporting is the great acts of the Lord. It's your Thanksgiving offering we were talking about early this morning. Let's look at the word dalet. This is Psalm 119, 25 through 28. Look at this. He says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken me according to your word. I told of my ways and you did answer me. Teach me your statutes. And then he says, make me to understand the way of your precepts that I may talk of your wondrous works. That's, if we want to talk of all the wondrous works that God's done, we need to understand his ways. And then he says, my soul melts for heaviness. Sustain me according to your word. When he says he's cleaving to the dust, basically saying, I'm a dead man. Okay, but quicken me. Bring me back to life. And the way a dead man's brought back to life is by hearing God's word. As a matter of fact, listen to Leviticus 18:5. God says, keep my rules and my decisions, which if a man does them, they will be life to him. I am the Lord. What, God's commandments? I thought God's commandments were a curse. I'm not under God's laws. Well, then whose laws are you under? Wow. Wow. You know, in one sense, he's telling God all of his troubles, and then he's asking God to please draw me close. How many of you have been in troubles? I think all of us have been in trouble. How many of you want to draw close to the Lord when you're in trouble? Look at verse 29 through 32. Remove from me the way of fake news, the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. What? Law and grace go together? He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Your ordinances have I set before me. I cleave to your testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandments, for you enlarge my heart. Oh my goodness. How many of you, here, let me look at something. Oh, I think I have something in the wrong order. Yes, I'm going to move this just a second. I'm going to pop out of here. I was working on this morning, believe it or not, early. And I want to move some slides here. So I'm going to take a moment to move the slide. There we go. And now we're going to go back up to here. And we're going to go here. How many of you have ever run a marathon? Anyone? You've run a marathon before. A marathon is supposedly like 26.2 miles. Can you imagine running 26.2 miles? There is a phrase that they use for marathon runners, and it's about when you hit the wall. What in the world does it mean for a marathon runner to hit the wall? Well, the phrase hit the wall, it says, refers to an athlete who experiences a sudden loss of energy in a long race. Marathon runners found they often hit the wall after 17 or 18 miles. Okay, how long is a marathon? And you hit the wall at 17 or 18 miles. How many more miles do you have to go? But you just hit the wall. What does it mean to hit the wall? It says, what does hitting the wall feel like? It says the Americans call it bonking, and by any name, it's a pretty awful experience. When you hit the wall, it feels like you have run face first into a stack of bricks. Your legs start feeling like concrete posts. Every step is a triumph of will, and you seriously doubt that the race actually has a finish line. Can you imagine wanting to run a 26-mile race, and at the 17 or 18 mile, you run face first into a wall of bricks, and you want to quit? But look at all these people that finished the race. What is going on here? How do they break through and keep on running? What is this about these marathon runners? Well, I thought this was fascinating. How does running affect your heart? It says, over time, running strengthens the walls of the heart, which increases its overall efficiency. Running minimizes your heart's workload. Because runners have stronger hearts, they typically have a lower resting pulse rate and intake a higher amount of oxygen. Does your heart get bigger when you exercise? It says, your heart is a muscle, just like your bicep. The more you work your heart, the bigger and stronger it gets. Over time, your heart works more efficiently and can push out a greater volume of blood with every beat. In addition, exercise also improves blood flow to the heart. Okay. On this one website I was at, as I was studying this, they say there are 11 reasons why runners are more likely to be successful. Number one, they understand the importance of goal setting. Number two, they measure their progress. They value time. They are highly disciplined. They know how to overcome obstacles. They are patient. Competition is not the most important thing. They realize the importance of building networks. They know how to budget. They view failure differently. And they understand the power of teamwork. Mitzvot. Well, here's what's interesting. When it comes to talking about goals, goal setting, they say, is vital. In 1979, a Harvard MBA program graduate students were asked, have you set any clear written goals for your future and made plans to accomplish them? The result, only 3% actually had written goals and plans. 13% had goals, but they weren't in writing. 84% had no goals at all. 10 years later, the same group was interviewed again, and the result was absolutely mind-blowing. The 13% of the class who had goals but did not write them down was still earning twice the amount of the 84% who had no goals. The 3% who had written goals were earning on average 10 times as much as the other 97% of the class combined. Okay? Why is that? You know, I think it's amazing that running strengthens and enlarges your heart. And the Bible knew that 3,000 years ago when it was written. And he says, when I run the way of your commandments, I will enlarge my heart. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. If the reason why these runners are successful is because they understand failure, they understand, they hit a brick. How many of you ever hit a brick wall in life spiritually? You know what I'm talking about. Well, that means you're at the 18-mile mark. Don't give up. If you felt like you've hit the wall spiritually, now is not the time to give up. It's all those people who can break through and go the extra 8 miles that hit the finish line. How do you know in Hebrews, the Bible says we're in a race. Okay, and it's not a sprint, it's a marathon spiritually. And we have to realize when we've hit that wall and we want to give up, that's what it feels like hitting the wall in the physical marathon. So spiritually, that's not the time to give up. That means you just have a little more to go and you need to break through that wall with God's grace and have people around you that can help pick you up. That's the whole thing, because all of us are going to hit the wall. And that's why it's so important. We don't want to run alone. We want to run along with the team. It's all about teamwork. And that's what the mitzvah is about as well. But I thought that was amazing when I read, I will run the way of your commandments for you enlarge my heart. It's like, oh my goodness. This is referring to spiritually running the race that we're in as well. If we want to strengthen our spiritual muscles, okay, it's not on a walk, it's on a run. I just thought that was fascinating. In other words, it purify my heart that I may serve you with right motives and give me understanding so I won't be enticed by those who reject your Torah. Remove all falsehood and give me your truth. You know, look at Jeremiah again. I love Jeremiah. Chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. It says, if only I had in the wasteland a night's resting place for travelers so that I might go away far from people, for they are all untrue. A band of false men. Their tongues are bent like a bow to send out false words. They become strong in the land, but not for good faith. They go on from evil to evil. They have no knowledge of me, says who? Lord, he's the one who's speaking here. Wow. In one sense, the psalmist likens himself to a traveler at the crossroads, and he has to decide which road he's going to follow. I think it's interesting. He wants to cleave to God's commandments. In other words, he's saying, I love your commandments. I cherish your commandments. What's interesting is in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about how they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth did what? She clave to her, just like in Psalm 119, 29 through 32. I cleave to your testimonies. Here we see Ruth is cleaving to Naomi. It's that same concept. May I not be put to shame because I'm cleaving to your commandments. Okay? We need to cleave to God's commandments, to his word. Listen to Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. If you will diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, here's that toughest commandment. I gotta love the Lord God. Okay? To walk in his ways and to do what? To cleave to him. We're supposed to cleave to God. We're supposed to cleave to his word, just like Ruth clave to Naomi. Get a hold of and not let go. Look at Deuteronomy 4, 4 through 6. But you that did cleave to the Lord your God, you're all alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land you're going to possess. Keep therefore and do them. This is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the nations, which are going to hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is legalistic. No, that's not what it says. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So what we need to do is run the way of God's commandments and have our hearts enlarged. The letter Hey, Psalm 119, 33 through 36, the psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it at every step. Every step. Kind of reminds me of old Simon Says. You know, God says, take a step. Okay, I'll step. Give me understanding that I keep your law and observe it with what? There it is again. Make me to tread in your path of your commandments, for that's where I delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. What's sad is Samuel's sons, it says his sons did not go in his ways, but moved by the love of money, took bribes, rewards, and were not upright in judging. How many of you know sometimes our judges don't judge righteously? Look at Psalm 119, 37 through 40. It says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to your fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for your judgments are good. Behold, I've longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. Jeremiah 32 will close with this in verse 39 and 40. God says, I will give them one heart and one way, so that they may go on in the worship of me forever for their good and the good of their children after them. I will make what kind of an agreement? An eternal agreement with them that I will never give them up, but ever do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their heart so that they will not go away from me. God wants to put his fear in each one of our hearts. And he wants us to have an attitude that we're going to run after him. And even while we're running, when the race is long and we've hit the wall, no, that means it's all, the goal isn't far ahead. And it is not time to give up. It's time to pick yourself up. But that's why we always need each other, okay? That's why a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I know sometime over this last year, we've all been disconnected. How many felt kind of disconnected over this last year with all the social distancing and all of that kind of thing? I think the devil's been wanting us to be disconnected. But I tell you what, if you're running after God's commandments, we're going to be connected. And that's why I love, too, about the live streaming. We've been live streaming for almost 10, 15 years. This is normal for us, but the thing is, we need to build connections with people. And the way God says, I want to build my connection with you, it's through when I ask you to do something, you do it. That's not really difficult to understand. Amen? Let's stand and pray. And may we all have a happy Passover. Don't forget tonight, 5 o'clock Pacific time, you can watch our Passover Seder and partake at home. And I believe you can even download our Haggadah. The download is like $1. But we make that available for you. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that spiritually all of us would be marathon runners, that we would run after you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that you might enlarge our heart so that we might be spiritually stronger, that we might be more established in your word. Strengthen us Father, may our body, soul, and spirit prosper. Father, may everything we do prosper. And we just thank you for everything you're doing in our midst. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, before I say the priestly blessing, I just want to remind everybody, right after the priestly blessing, we have a short Rabbi Shapiro video about what he'll be doing tomorrow night that everyone can also join at 5 p.m. Pacific, 7 p.m. Central. So after this, if you want to watch that, it's great. I've seen it. You'll really enjoy it. So the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over his people. And in so doing, not only would he bless them, he would put his name upon them. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavileka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. And now, Rabbi Shapira.
Shalom, friends, brothers, and sisters. I would like to wish each and every one of you during this season of Pesach a time of redemption, a time of salvation, a time of new growth and new birth, a time of new beginning. My name is Rabbi Yitzchak Shapira, and I'm the founder of Ahavat Amei Ministries. As you probably know by now, we have made one of the greatest publications that we have ever put together as an organization into your hands in different languages, in five different languages during the Pesach. Right before, as the pandemic started, the Lord spoke to us as an organization and told us to make it available freely to the entire world. Last year we released it, and it's reached thousands upon thousands. Tens of thousands of people have been able to celebrate the Pesach. This year we have decided to expand this project to the next level. So those who are watching us in the Portuguese language or in the French language, before Passover, you also will be able to download freely the publication from Nissan to Nissan. My desire and my heart is to see those in Brazil and Portugal, those in France joining the rest of the world, the German and the Dutch and the Italian and the Spanish world together. We all are preparing for a great banquet. So what is the theme of this year? The theme of this year is a preparation for the banquet, a preparation for the meal ahead. The Lord spoke to us as an organization, and he told us to help the world, help the body of Messiah to prepare for this meal. So I encourage you today to please share Pesach.shuvu.tv with the world. That's our gift to you. You see, during this time of Pesach, the story of four children who are coming to the Seder table. They're coming to this great banquet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in reality, there is a fifth child. He called in Judaism the prodigal son. This represents the scattered among the house of Israel and the nations who are grafting in and joining in. It represents you today. We have been waiting for you for 2,000 years to return for the Pesach table. And this is why we made this publication as an organization free of charge. I hope that wherever you are, wherever you are, this year we'll celebrate Pesach for the first time with our Brazilian brothers and sisters. First Seder ever in Africa this year, India, whoever you are, there is a seat that's ready for you on the Pesach banquet table. And I hope that you will join us. On the first night of Pesach, the 27th, we want you to celebrate together with your family. Go ahead, download the publication, and feel free to tell your friends about it, to go and download it. We want to bless you. This is our lifelong scholarship that took us many years to develop, and we give it to you freely, enjoying love, so that you will be on this chag, on this table, on the Pesach. So Saturday night, we want you to celebrate together with your family. On Sunday night, we're going to have a very special evening where I am going to be doing a Seder with you. I'm inviting you to join me. I will teach you some things. I will clarify some things inside the Haggadah. And together we will find the Messiah on Sunday night, 7 p.m. I'm looking forward to seeing you on that. Lastly, if you're blessed by this publication, please share it with others. And please consider supporting us in Operation Geula. The reason it's called Operation Geula is because we're speaking and taking the actions to prepare for the redemption, to prepare for the banquet, to prepare for this important meal that the Mighty One of Israel has for you in these last days. So on behalf of Ahavat Amim Ministries, on behalf of the Shapiro family, myself, the Rebbetzin, our staff, we want to tell you that this banquet will not be complete without you. We invite you now to get ready. Prepare the house. The King of Kings is almost here, and our redemption is almost complete. God bless you, and Chag Sameach. To all of you, Chag Pesach Sameach.